So this is another discussion I've been having recently in the internet, is private messaging on Facebook with somebody, and we got talking about, actually I was talking about that book, The Two Ways of the First Century, which a lot of the intellectuals don't like that book, but that, what was the guy's name? David Anderson.
David Anderson
wrote that, and he basically documents how there was two groups in the first century. There was a group in Judea where most of the people were very into the Old Testament law, and then there was the people that followed Paul, that Paul taught grace. And because that's where every time Paul would go teach somewhere, they get people born again, and the guys from Jerusalem would follow in and say, well, if you're really going to be saved, we need to get you circumcised. And they'd teach other things that weren't right on with the word. And obviously, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was terminated with Jesus Christ and with his resurrection and ascension. And then God made a new covenant, which is better. But a lot of people wanted to stick with the old one. And he really documents it well. And anyway, I was discussing this book, and this intellectual research guy doesn't like the book. So I put some of the quotes here, and then I got some verses from what we were talking about. And one of the things I said to him is, Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He restored what was lost. Because originally Adam, when he walked, you know, because he, from what I documented and looked in the Word, sometimes when you read King James, it looks like God created Adam one day, created Eve the next day, and the third day they sinned and they were kicked out of paradise. It kind of looks that way, but if you document it, they were there maybe as long as 120 years. Because it was 120 years before they had children, and they didn't have children until they left paradise. So I don't know how long they were there, but it wasn't like one day they're here and one day they're out. It wasn't that fast. But Adam lost that stuff. And then after Adam lost that, you see the word written in the stars, starting with Virgo and then ending with Leo, this whole story of the redemption of man. And so God had to send the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to restore what was lost so we could have what Adam had. But what a lot of people are willing to do, they're just willing to be led around by the nose by religious leaders. You know, you go to the Catholic Church and you say, oh, you got to do whatever that thing is. And you got to do, you know, say these memorized prayers. And you got to...
It's Catholic.
I used to think it was... Yeah. Except maybe with a finger, but that'll translate well on the recording. Huh? But I could videotape these, but let's go to Corinthians chapter 15.
Which
First Corinthians 15 verse 45. Because, you know, Adam and Jesus Christ are a matched pair. And a lot of times Adam gets a bad rap because he sinned and he blew it. But if he hadn't sinned, God would have never had to send Jesus Christ, and Adam would still be alive today. So as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. So there's two, and basically Jesus Christ came so he'd restore what the first Adam blew and lost. And we have direct access to the one true God. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. I did a teaching a few years ago where I showed some graphics about how, you know, us, we're not Jews. We would have been considered Gentiles. So they'd have in the temple, they'd have a court of the Gentiles. Then they had another area where the Jews could go. And then they had another area where only the priests could go. And then they had another area in the temple where only the high priest could go. And only he had access to God. And you see in the Old Testament, it says when Jesus Christ died, it said that the veil of the temple was rent from the top down. And then basically we now have full access, and it documents this in Ephesians chapter 2. So even in the Old Testament, they didn't have that full access. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Oh, you know what? I'm going to need, later, I'm going to need my message translation.
Okay. I have it too.
Okay. Well, maybe I'll have you read it from the message then. Okay. I've forgotten. I left mine down in the basement. But we're going to get to a point where we're going to want to see that. Okay, Ephesians 2. I'm digressing here. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You know, illegal aliens. Or undocumented workers. We were undocumented Christians. From the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It's interesting. We were just talking on the phone with somebody this morning, and they were uncomfortable that the person they lived with wasn't a Christian. And that person is, you know, without God and without hope in the world. I feel sorry for those people.
Yeah.
But now, in Christ Jesus, and it's when we put the C before the J, Christ before Jesus, and it's talking about the resurrection, because of him being resurrected, ye who are sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition. That middle wall of partition was the wall between the Gentile court and the Israelites. That wall's been broken down. God no longer looks at us like we're Gentiles. And he doesn't look at us like we're Jews. He looks at us like we're sons. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself from two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that which were near. The far off ones were the Gentiles, and the ones that were near were the Israelites. And both groups, neither of us had full access. We could go to the temple, but we could only get so close. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now we can pray directly to God. And like I've said before, we can have a relationship with God that is so good, it's like we're the most important person to God in the whole world. And because God, now, if God's not the kind of spiritual being we are. We can only have one best friend. But to God, every single Christian can be his best friend, or his favorite son, or his favorite kid, or his favorite son or daughter, whatever. And God can literally have that kind of, and it's like, or we can be without hope and without God. We can still get born again and go walk like a Gentile or somebody that doesn't believe. And it's basically, it's our choice. You know, what kind of access do you want to have to the Father? For now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, or illegal aliens, or undocumented Christians, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitly framed together into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm trying to remember what that verse was that I wanted to... Oh, that's the one there. Okay, that's coming up later. So, So this is not the Old Testament where in the man of God gets the revelation. We can walk like Adam or Christ. And to show you what I'm talking about here, let's flip to the Old Testament. Exodus.
Chapter
18. I remember when back in the 70s, and there was a bunch of us guys that were about 19 or 20, and we were all taking the Power for Abundant Living class and becoming Christians and learning this stuff. And I remember when I was so green when I first got in the Word, I didn't even know who the Gospels were. And so there was this one young guy, he was trying to memorize the books of the Bible. And so I say, oh, it's real easy. It goes Genesis, Exodus, Sepharius, Psoriasis. He goes, no, don't do that. You'll confuse me.
Just confuse me.
But in Exodus, chapter 18, verse 25 and 26. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And so they basically set up a thing because people didn't always have, well, they weren't born again at this point. They didn't have God and Christ in them. And so some people would have the Spirit on them occasionally. Even the prophets and even these men that he set up would only have the Spirit on them occasionally. So it was like a pyramid. He had the man of God at top, and he would talk to God, and the man of God would disperse information down the pyramid to the other people. But that structure, it doesn't hold true in this day and time. I mean, you still have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, and they still have functions in the body. But once somebody becomes a mature Christian, they have the ability to go directly to God.
Well, they don't even have to be mature. They still have the ability, but they don't know.
Well, which is the point I was going to get to next. With, I know Sangat Bains was working with people in India, and they would go to somebody's house and they'd get people born again, and they'd be maybe one group in the dining room, one group down in the other room here, and they're talking the word up here. Next thing you know, the people that just got born again today, they were taught how to heal, and somebody that had a terrible thing wrong, they got healed and they got better. And so a lot of it is like, well, how far do you want to go and how fast do you want to go with God? And obviously you need a little bit of knowledge. You have to know that healing is available, but it's not this real difficult thing that only intellectuals can do, and we'll get to that part in a minute. And so, which then brings up the thing, what's the purpose of the Bible? And what was the purpose of Jesus Christ? And, well, the purpose of the Bible is, well, Jesus Christ is not on the earth right now, so it teaches us about Christ. And then the purpose of Christ was to restore what Adam lost. And the whole purpose of this stuff is not that I love reading the Bible, but that's not the end in itself. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not the end in himself. The goal was to get that relationship with the one true God, the direct access. And then we could just walk around all day and it's like we got God with us. And it's like when we were buying your new car. Well, we had this, Diane had this van that she made last forever. I mean, it was 20 years old. And it just, and finally it wouldn't pass emissions anymore. And, emissions. You know, and so I was telling Diane, I said, maybe it's time just to let it go and buy something newer. And said, well, when we go, we're going to go to this dealer, we're going to get this model. And I don't think we're going to get the extended warranty because, you know, that you always end up paying a bunch of money and it's just a big ripoff. And we get in there and he says, what about the extended warranty? And God says, buy it. I said, I think we need that.
Yeah, both of us knew we should. And we normally don't want to ever do that, but we just were compelled.
And it was like my other car in there. Nothing went wrong on it till like once I got over the mileage, the extended right. warranty was gone. Then everything broke.
But that came with it, the extended warranty.
Yeah, but anyway, it didn't. So anyway, with this thing, you know, God said buy the warranty, and what, we had $4,000 worth of repairs that were, we paid maybe $100 for.
Within 2 months, we needed over $3,000 worth of repairs on the vehicle. Wow.
So, you know, it's like it's not a big thing where you... A big religious ceremony where, oh, Lord, you know, it's just like you're walking with your best friend.
Yeah.
All day long, you got direct access, and you know, God, it's like God worked on your heart to run for office. You know, I think that's wonderful.
You know, I mean, God took care of Mary at work when she got to have a snow day at home and work from home. I mean, yeah. It's just little things like that, you know.
Well, there was a time 25 years ago that I was driving to work, I had like an hour and a half commute on a dry day, and it snowed that day, and God said, don't go. And I said, oh, I can make this, I can do it. And I got out there and I saw a car slipping all over the road, and God said, you better turn around and go home. So I turned around, went home, and I have no idea what God saved me from that day, but you know, sometimes God has to tell me more than once. I'm sometimes a little pig-headed. So the purpose of the Bible is to make known Christ, and the purpose of Christ is restore the direct access to God. Let's go to John 14:6. Gospel of John, that is. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. Here's a verse. I could read this whole chapter to illustrate this point, but I'm just going to read the one verse. And also John chapter 10 would fit in with this too, where it says, you know, I am the door. You know, basically he's the access to God. And he says here, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you want to get to God, get that relationship, you got to go through Jesus Christ. That's how that works. End of story. It's that simple. You don't need any Greek words. You don't need to know the Aramaic. You don't have to look at the Pig Latin text. She got the joke.
We all got it.
Okay. She's the only one that thought it was funny. Okay. Sorry, my humor's dry.
I've heard it before, Jeff. Mary might be new.
Okay, Oregon. Okay.
Some of your jokes you repeat, and Fred and I have heard it. I was like, oh.
Not that one again.
To Mary, it's amusing.
Okay, tough crowd. Organizations will try to load us up with laws or tickle our ears with useless facts to make us dependent on a man or a teacher or a pastor or a church. It's like some of these end time things. I think I've told some of you guys the story about they had that thing, I think it was 2015, that they said that it was September 18th, the world was going to end, and September 18th, 2000. The guy had a real convincing video, and it was just, it was all baloney. You know, people are always trying to show you how smart they are. Oh, I figured out something nobody else has seen from the Word. That when Adam met Eve and they went out to eat Denny's. There you go, Denny's. And they had holy potatoes that floated on water or something. I don't know. You know, it's just like, what the heck? You know, useless. You know, sometimes it's this useless information. And one of the things I finally emailed this person was, I said, a lot of biblical research nowadays is basically done to glorify the person doing the research and make us think how smart he is. Like, oh my God, I never knew that the Greek and the Latin and the Hebrew were all, you know, whatever. Some, you know, just useless information. And, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 here. And what happens is people I'm all for reading the Word and studying the Word because it's the Word of God and there's truth here. And it's good to put truth on in your mind. The Bible says we should forget not all His benefits. But it also says this here in chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace ye are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And sometimes people's walk, they trust in all the knowledge they put into their head instead of just trusting in God.